When it comes to lawyers, personal injury attorneys seem to do a lot of advertising. I don't know about you, but it seems like whenever I see a billboard or maybe something on TV or on the radio, if you need a lawyer, if you've been injured in an accident, call us. Toll free, here's a number. An attorney is eager to speak with you, and oftentimes those firms will have an advertisement such as, no fee for you unless we win your case. Long before we had personal injury attorneys, there were some laws about personal injury. If you wanted to find those laws, you could turn back to the Old Testament, as we're going to do tonight, in Exodus chapter 21. Now, Exodus chapter 21 might ring a bell with you because it's in the previous chapter, Exodus chapter 20, that we have the Ten Commandments. After giving the Ten Commandments, God then begins to turn to some other laws. And part of the other laws would include some information about personal injury. Now, I will tell you that there have been some people over the years who have read through at least some parts of Exodus, specifically this part, and they've looked at the information about personal injury and they have said, boring, this is about as fun as 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Who would want to study about personal injury law when it comes to the Jewish people? Well, before we write off this section of Scripture, there are some things, some helpful things that we can learn, and it's worth taking a second look at. In fact, what we find in this chapter, as well as the next few chapters, is sometimes quite practical for our day and time. We don't have to look very far in our society before we begin to find a number of examples of criminal behavior. It's not been all that long ago, and I've been summoned again, I guess, maybe next year, but it's not been that long since I was on a jury, the last time I was on. There was a boyfriend who was accused, among other things, of strangling his pregnant girlfriend. When we think about personal injury law or criminal activity, we sometimes hear about abductions. A person is kidnapped, a person is abducted, and then they just vanish. It's not uncommon. Virtually every day in this country, we have home invasions. Sometimes it's a home invasion, sometimes not, but there are crimes where property is taken. In the case of a home invasion, a homeowner may be injured or worse. There may be cases where a person loses control of his or her dog, and that animal attacks, hurts, kills someone, or perhaps tears up property. When we begin to see these kinds of activities, sometimes it's personal injury, sometimes it's criminal, some questions come to mind. For instance, as we go through the scenarios that I've just highlighted, and we can give some others, is there a standard for right and wrong? If there is a standard to determine right from wrong, what's criminal and what's not, what's that standard based on? If we can determine that some deeds are wrong and some deeds are right, when it comes to deeds that are wrong, is it right, is it proper to punish people for the things that we do, that they do, which we deem to be wrong? If it's right to punish people, then one of the questions that flows from that is, what is the maximum punishment? Would there be times where a person would or should forfeit his or her life? Would it ever be right for someone to end, have their life ended because of bad behavior? In today's world, and this seems to get a little crazier the older we get, but in today's world, there are a lot of people running around who, when it comes to right and wrong, they say, I think, I believe. And in their mind, that's a standard. Whatever they think, whatever they believe, that is a standard. We also have some people in this country right now who do not believe that some acts, which are at least still by the majority considered to be wrong or bad, merit punishment. I don't know if you saw this or not, but just a few days ago, there was a juvenile judge in the state of Texas who lost an election. Now, this is an incredible story. On this particular day after the election, there were as many as 12 juveniles who appeared before this Texas judge. And this judge in Texas released all 12 of the juveniles. Before the judge released the juveniles, they came before him, and the judge asked them one question. He said, do you plan to kill anybody? And the young man said, well, no, we don't plan to kill anybody. And after the young man said that they were not going to kill anybody, the judge said, you are free to go. And then the judge said this, that is my freeing you, is what the voters want. What an incredible story. I didn't make that up. At least four of the youths, as you go back and you look at what happened with this judge, at least four of the youths were charged with aggravated robbery. Now, can you believe that? Aggravated robbery. Do you intend to kill anybody? No? Okay, you're free to go. Amazing. Stunning. If judgment is not based on what I believe or I think, now we have an example of judgment being based supposedly on what voters want. If there's going to be any degree at all of real justice, and that's a big thing right now, people are talking about social justice. If there's going to be any real justice in the world, there must be a standard. And that standard must be a standard of what's fair and what is right. Wrong is only wrong if a true standard is violated. Right is only right if a true standard is kept. If there is a sovereign, that is someone or something independent and above man, that is capable of giving an absolute standard, that would be extremely helpful for us as we go through life. If man has been given a divine standard, that is from God, then we should hold on to that and never let it go. When we start looking at this standard in the book of Exodus, and again, I recognize that we are under a New Testament, but still, as we start looking at this standard, which includes some information about personal injury, we find some specific details. For instance, as we start with Exodus chapter 21, God said that there were some acts which were so bad, so heinous, so awful, that if you engaged in these acts, you deserved the termination of life. Let's start with Exodus chapter 21, Exodus 21, 12. God said, he that smites, you might use the word strike there, he that hits a man so that he dies, God said, he shall surely be put to death. Most who are in this room tonight have heard the word assault used at some point in life. When we talk about an assault on someone, we're really talking about an attack on another person. When we think about assaulting someone, that assault could be verbal. But oftentimes when we think about assault, especially in a criminal sense, we're talking about attacking someone in a physical sense. We might use our fists, we might use our feet, maybe it's a pipe, but somehow a person has been beaten and perhaps brutalized. God said that it's possible for us to assault someone to the point where he or she, or perhaps a group, the life or the lives end in death. And God said if that happens, if you are someone who assaults, who strikes, who hits someone, who hurts someone, and death is the result, God said you need to lose or forfeit your life. Now, there are still some people running around today who don't like the Bible. They don't like any information about God. And these people love to offer objections to Scripture. And one objection that you may hear or maybe have heard in the past is based on Exodus 20 and Exodus chapter 21. There are people who will say, well, now look here, this passage, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, God says you put this person to death. But if you back up just one chapter, in Exodus chapter 20, you remember the sixth commandment? God said, thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not take the life of someone. And skeptics have done a good job as far as running around and trying to make a problem where there is not one and say, well, look, this passage, Exodus chapter 20, says don't kill anybody. And now you have over here in Exodus chapter 21 a contradiction which says that you need to take the life of someone who is guilty of an assault that ends the life of someone else. Well, most men, most human beings, have enough sense to realize that if they say something, and then they open their mouths just a little bit later, that they, when they open their mouth a little bit later, shouldn't contradict what they just said a little bit ago. If that's true for us, then certainly God would have been mindful of not contradicting himself when he gives some information in Exodus 20, and then turns right around and deals with something in Exodus 21. You see, when God gave that commandment back in Exodus chapter 20, he used a specific word. A word which doesn't simply mean kill, but a word which has the sense, we might say the strict sense, of murder. God said, thou shall not murder. And that's true, that's right. But when we look in Exodus chapter 21, we're not looking at murder. We're not talking about murdering the person who was guilty of assault. We're talking about lethal punishment. Two very different things. There is no contradiction. What we find in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12 is also consistent with what we find in the first book of the Bible. You may remember that back in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, God laid down a very clear and very strong principle. He said, if you shed the life, or you shed the life, or you take the life of another person, God said, you need to forfeit your life. If you shed the blood of another man, and that doesn't mean that you just prick his skin, that means if you kill another person, God said, that merits the death penalty. So Genesis 9, Exodus chapter 21, they go together hand in hand. When it comes to inhuman and cruel treatment, people oftentimes in our day and time forget about the victim. And that's so sad. God pays attention to both. But sometimes they'll put all the focus on the one who did the assaulting. But what about the victim? What about the person who was assaulted so badly he or she died? When people begin to pervert justice, and we do have some of that taking place in today's world, things get so out of whack that we begin to find the crazy things like I mentioned earlier. Concerning the second objection, that is when people say the death penalty is cruel, it's inhumane, we find that as we look at Scripture, and I'm going to be turning over to another passage now. We're going to come back to Exodus, but I want to flip over for just a minute to the book of Deuteronomy. Looking at some information from Deuteronomy chapter 17 in just a moment, I'm going to be reading two verses from that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. Before the death penalty was imposed, God said this, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he be put to death." And God said, that's what it's going to require. And then in verse 7, he says, "The hand of the witnesses shall first be upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of the people." God said when it was time to put someone to death, he said, we need to have at least two or three witnesses. Don't just let one person show up, make some charges, and that's going to be sufficient to end the life of an individual. God said at least two witnesses need to be put forward. And after those two or three witnesses came forward, if it was determined that the person really was guilty, if the death penalty really was merited, God said when it's time to end the individual's life, then you take the witnesses, the people who are going to attest to the fact that this individual has committed a crime that is so awful, so heinous, that he needs to die. God said it's going to be the witnesses that begin the execution process. That was one more step to ensure that the death penalty was not carried out in an improper way. God put a hedge. He put some rules in place to make sure that the death penalty was there for the right kinds of cases and that it was carried out in the right way. Now, after giving that information in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12, God envisions a different scenario. And this is in verses 13 and 14. As you look at Exodus 21, 13, and 14, God talks about not a case where you perhaps get mad at somebody and you go out and you assault them and you end their life. But God talks about what we might refer to as an accidental death. Now, hopefully that's something that nobody ever in here ever has the opportunity to be involved with. As we start looking at this, your version might say something like, God deliver him into his hand. Now, that's an unusual expression, but that simply means that what God is describing here was something that was beyond human control. That is, it was an accident. Our world has come a long ways since Exodus chapter 21. But in spite of all the progress that we've made when it comes to medicine and technology, we still have not been able to eliminate accidents. Some of the accidents that happen today create no injuries, or the injuries are so slight. Or maybe it is a somewhat serious injury and it's permanent. Sometimes there's an injury where a person loses an eye. Sometimes, especially in the workplace, a person might lose a finger or a toe. Maybe they lose a hand. Maybe they lose an arm. Maybe they lose a leg. Or maybe it's an automobile accident where they end up being crippled for life. But it's also possible to perhaps be working with or around another person and something goes wrong. And because something goes wrong, it's at least partly attributable to us, and that accident ends the life of another person. When that happens today, more times than not, the person who's a family member or a friend says, I'm going to sue. You were careless, you were negligent, and I know that this probably was an accident, but still, you bear some responsibility, so I'm going to get me an attorney, and we're going to see you in court, or we're going to demand a large out-of-court settlement. God said to his people, if there's an accident, and in this accident, somebody dies. God said, you, the person that was involved with the accident or maybe caused the accident, he said, it's okay to flee. It's okay to run. After the information was given in Exodus chapter 21, some time passed. And after some time passed, God created six special places. They were called the cities of refuge. If you accidentally took the life of someone, these cities of refuge were a place where you could flee to, you could go, and nobody could touch you, at least for a time. We have the intentional ending of a life in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. We've got the accidental ending of a life in verse 13. But God says something else, and this is really what you have in verse 14. Sometimes it's a TV show, and sometimes it's real life. But a person comes along and shows up at the police station and says, well, look, this person died. An officer or detective so-and-so, this is how the person died. It was an accident. Sometimes that's true. But, you know, sometimes that's false. Sometimes a person will say this individual died and they claim it was an accident, but actually it was a staged murder. God knows how that works. And God discusses that in Exodus chapter 21. That's what we have in Exodus 21 verse 14 with the word presumption. God said if you're claiming that there's a death that was by accident, you can flee. You can go to one of these cities of refuge. And you can read about those cities in Numbers 35, verses 6 through 15, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 13. People could go to those cities and they could find refuge at least for a time. That was important because in ancient times, if you took the life of someone, accident or not, chances are the relatives were going to be hot in your trail. That's not generally how it works in this country, but if you took the life of someone, they were going to light out after you, and if they could find you and they could kill you, more than likely they would. But God said, look, we're not going to do it that way. If you take the life of someone, you can go to one of these cities. And God says, as you look at the cities of refuge, you go to the city and there's going to be an altar there. And on the altar, there are going to be some horns. And God said, you grab those horns. This is your place of safety and refuge. And you, by grabbing the horns of the altar, are making that plea for safety. And God said, as long as you've gone there and as long as you've grabbed those horns, they can't touch you. They might want to. They might want to take your life. They might want to drag you away from the altar. But God said, that's not permitted. Now, you might say, well, hey, that would work out pretty well. If a person accidentally took the life of someone and was able to make it to the city, they couldn't touch him. That's true. And as you're thinking about that, you might say, well, what about the person who staged an accident? It was really murder, but they pretended that it was an accident, so they can get away with murder. No, God had a solution for that. After the person got to the city of refuge, and they essentially made their claim, we're here, there would be an investigation. And that investigation, the results of that investigation would determine whether or not the accident had really been an accident, or whether that accident was something like a cover-up. And if it was a cover-up, well, it wasn't going to be a good outcome. You see, under God's law, we see that the victim was treated fairly, and we also see that the people accused of committing crimes, or did commit crimes, they were also treated justly. The Bible is a book which has a lot to say about justice. It's also a book which helps us understand how a just person makes rules. If we were setting up a new country, and the chance of that, I guess, happening in today's world is probably a lot less than it used to be, but we could look at Scripture and have a good foundation for what's right. If a country rejects the basic kind of justice that we find in God's Word, it should not expect to have much when it comes to truth and righteousness. As we continue to read through Exodus 21, we find some other information which, as we look at it, at least on the surface, it seems quite odd. Let's see what we've got down in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. And he that smites or he that strikes his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. Now, if you talk to people who don't have high regard for Scripture, or you find a young person who goes to college and has a professor who likes to mock Scripture, oftentimes people will come back to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. There have been some young people who have been shaken to the core as far as their faith when someone who's a mocker has said to them, hey, look, you believe the Bible? Young person says, oh, yes, I do. I was raised in Bible class, Jesus Christ. I'm all for him. And the professor says, well, I've got a Bible. Let's go back here and you, Christian, explain to me Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. You believe that slapping a mom or dad deserves a death penalty, huh? Well, I don't know. And the professor goes on from there. Young people have been mocked by college professors. Adults sometimes have been mocked and ridiculed for the information that's in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. On the face of it, it does sound like slapping mom or dad deserved the death penalty. On the face of it, it sounds like this is an assault, which led to murder, Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. But here's one of those passages where, okay, we see how you might take the information, but let's do a little digging. Let's see if what we think the verse says is really what it means. Before we do that, note this little point. The law that we're looking at in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15, it covered the dad, but didn't it also cover mom? Mom and dad are both covered in Exodus 21 and verse 15. Once again, the skeptics sometimes will come along and say, the Bible that you believe in, the God that you believe in, it demeans women. It does not elevate women. Women are just trampled on. That's not true. Exodus 21 and verse 15, if you smite the child, mom or dad, you deserve to die. That shows the importance of mom. So that's a little side point. The word that's translated smite is not synonymous with the word slap or something similar. This is a case where we can take a word that's in our English Bible and we can apply an English definition to it, or we can make an assumption about what that word means. The word which is translated smite, and I hope that you keep this with you for life, the word which is translated smite has the sense of a vicious assault. If you like marginal notes in your Bible, that's one that I would put in there. Smite means something like vicious assault. Stated another way, this word means something like attempted murder. God said, if you as a young person try to kill your mother or father, God said, you deserve the death penalty. That's the force of Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. In our time, what do we see in some homes? What do we see sometimes with young people and their parents? I'll tell you what I've seen. And if you've listened to some of the reports that have been made in the last 5, 10, 15 years, you know what I've seen as well. You've seen some homes where young people became so out of control, had no respect for parental authority, and because of their actions, they became orphans. Attacking mom and dad is not new. Folks, it's right here, black and white. It's in Scripture. It's been there for a long time. God said if a young person tried to end mom or dad's life, it was to be lights out for that young person. Back there in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, previous chapter, Ten Commandments. You remember from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, what God say about parents? He said, you honor your parents. That's my law. That's my will. You don't try to take their lives. If a child wanted to destroy mom and dad, that was a big, big problem. In part because this was an assault on the home, an institution established by God. This was an assault on parental authority. This was an extreme law for an extreme problem. Now, someone reading this chapter might say, okay, you've explained that, and that makes sense to me, and I can, you know, maybe in their mind that's a little bit much, but they say, at least I can sort of understand that. Now, I've got a better comprehension of the text. But you, preacher, you, Christian, you, thinking about the college class again, you, young man, you, if you just read a little bit more, you'd find something else in this chapter that you surely wouldn't agree with. All right, Mr. Professor, what is it? Just go down a couple verses to verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Ah, here's the passage where the college professor, the mocker, the ridiculer comes along and says, this is the one, I've got you now. I can understand the smiting as far as attempted murder, but now your God said you just say something bad against mom and dad. You curse mom and dad, use a four-letter word, and you think, surely, based on what the text says, that the young person should die. Well, if people would do a little more thinking, if people would do a little more studying, they'd be a lot better informed. Here again, people hear that word curse and they insert into the text their understanding, their definition, their meaning for the word curse. If you look at what that word means, it describes the total disowning of parents. It describes absolute contempt for mom and dad. It's one more way to destroy the parental authority that God set up in the home. It's one more way of saying, mom and dad, I want nothing to do you. I'm going to totally disregard you in every possible way. And God said too, this is so bad, it's going to create such a problem that we need to have an extreme measure in place to stop it. There are some reasons. Probably more than I know of, but there are some reasons why people either don't want to know what's in the Bible, or they do know, and they don't want to follow it. But one of the reasons might be that God taught respect for parents. Parental authority comes right after what we find in the Ten Commandments. In fact, it's even associated with the Ten Commandments. When we start looking at Scripture, we find God's wisdom displayed in passage after passage after passage, even to the point of dealing with personal injury law. God gave those laws in the Old Testament so his people could have the very best lives possible. And you know, under the New Testament, that's still true. God also has given us that testament so we can have the best possible life. And God says, if you want the best life, obey me. It's that simple. I've not come to burden you. I've not come to make things difficult. I don't want to impose undue hardships on you. I am telling you the best way to live. I've come, Jesus said, you remember, so that you can have life. And not just life. I have come so that you might have the abundant life. And that's right. God's way is always the best way. But the devil is always out there saying, oh no, not true. Just like with Adam and Eve. There's a better way. God's keeping the good stuff from you. And if you just come over in my direction, I'll show you the good stuff. The same old lie is being repeated year after year, person after person, nation after nation. God's way is always best. Always right, and always good. Tonight, we hope that you're here because you've come to that conclusion. Stay on that path for life, and you'll be incredibly blessed. If you've not yet started that way, the plan is easy. Believe in God. Believe that His way is the best way. Repent. Turn your life and start heading in that way. Confess that Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized. And then start walking in that new road. Tonight, if for some reason you started on the right way in the past, the good way, and you've left it, and we can encourage you as a body of people to once again get back on the right course, the right road. Let us know how we can help. And do that now, please, as we stand and sing the selected song.